Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, and this is these six verses dealing with a familiar scene that you've probably, if you grew up in Sunday school, then you have memories of learning the lessons of the potter. And but we're going to go here for just a few minutes this morning, because I believe that there are some that need a reminder that God is still working on us, that God hasn't given up on you or me. Amen. He hasn't given up. He's still working in mercy and forgiveness and restoration. Amen. Praise the Lord. One of the things that the enemy does is when you mess up, when you make a mistake and you fail, then the enemy jumps on your back and wants you to believe that there is no hope for you. No hope. Well, this is a wonderful lesson here in Jeremiah 18. Let's read these six verses here. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in the hand, O house of Israel. Now, if you can imagine the job that Jeremiah had, he was a prophet to a people that were already condemned. They were headed to captivity. And so he was a prophet that was sent to warn them of what was ahead for them. But then throughout the warnings, there were also places where he spoke to them about the possibility of forgiveness, the possibility of being restored, that even if they do go into captivity, that God was going to work, and he was going to preserve them, and he was going to bring them back. And we know that that's exactly what happened to those that got taken away into captivity. They did, after 70 years, start coming back to their homeland. And Jeremiah prophesied concerning that. As a matter of fact, in one place, he actually invested in a piece of land. You can imagine this. Not normally a good investment to put your money into a piece of property that you know is getting ready to be taken over by the enemy. But he did it as a statement of faith. And he bought the piece of property saying, hey, one of these days we're going to come back. One of these days I'm going to restore you back to this place. And so it was just another example that he gave to them. Now, the ministry of Jeremiah was somewhat like the ministry of Jesus himself. As a matter of fact, in the book of Matthew 16, it says that when Jesus came, this is verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, is? He's asking the question, do you know who I am? Do you recognize me for who I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias or Elijah. And some others, Jeremias or one of the prophets. And so the ministry of Jeremiah was compared here by those who observed the life and the ministry of Jesus. Some of them said, well, your ministry was somewhat like the ministry of Jeremiah. And it's true, because Jeremiah lived a solitary life. He was never married, never had a family. Some of the other similarities that he had was that He was rejected by his own people. He was rejected by his hometown, just as Jesus was rejected by those in Nazareth. He prophesied of the destruction of the temple, and so did Jesus prophesy about the temple being torn down. And so you can see a lot of similarities between the ministry of Jeremiah and Jesus. And some have said, well, they were both tough and tender. They dealt harshly sometimes, and then with tenderness and compassion sometimes. Like Jesus, who went into the temple and drove the merchandisers out of the temple with a whip. And then the next day, he is weeping over Jerusalem. You can see the contrast. You can see the toughness of Jesus and the same, and the tears and the compassion of Jesus. Same thing was true in the ministry of Jeremiah. He was called the weeping prophet, and as well spent a lot of times dealing very firmly, very straightforwardly with the people. So I've already said that Jeremiah had a tough job. He was speaking and warning a people about a judgment that was going to come, and who wanted to hear bad news? Most of them weren't interested in what he had to say. And so Jeremiah was very creative in his ways of communicating. I think Jeremiah probably would have liked the whole idea of a screen to put a picture up or something to illustrate, because when you read about different things that Jeremiah did in his ministry, he used the visual. He used things that they could see, and like object lessons that he would use. Let me give you some examples of that to illustrate to them about Judah and their hard-heartedness. He said, your hearts are like rock tablets of stone, tablets of stone. And to be able to write on your heart, it would take a pin of iron and with a tip of a diamond to be able to communicate and break through the hardness of your hearts. One time he took elders out into the valley of Hinnom, and there he threw down clay pots, crashing them and destroying them to illustrate to them, this is what's coming for all of you who will not hear the voice of warning, who will not heed to the voice of warning. In one place, he fixed a boiling pot and had the pot leaning away from the north to let them know that the judgment was going to come from the north. And so he used object lessons. One time he wore a yoke around his neck and to remind, let them know, you're going to face the yoke of bondage in Babylon. And so he literally wore like a yoke used for animals around his neck. And so he illustrated visually a lot of things. You know, it's interesting that we remember, they say, 10% of what we hear. Now, that's kind of discouraging for a preacher. 10% of what you hear. But if you say it twice, they'll remember it 25% more. So let me say that again. No, not really. You remember 10% of what you hear, 25% of what you hear twice, but 50% and more of what you hear and you see. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? The object lesson and the visual, especially young children have to have it to be able to keep their attention. They want the visual. And so that's why teachers of young people, children, they're using visual aids all the time to try to help them to see and to understand the things. I've told you before, I had a teacher, Sunday school teacher, when I was a junior. So that's younger than junior high. That's like 9 years old, 10 years old, something like that. As a junior in a Sunday school class, my teacher was very willing to get greatly involved. And so he built a sandbox in the middle of the Sunday school class. And he led us through the wilderness journeys and all the stories of the wilderness journeys as we got down on our knees around that sandbox. I'll never forget that. I'm telling you, this guy, he went all out with a visual lesson for us to learn. That's what Jeremiah was involved in, was getting the attention of Judah to help them to see. And so that helps you to understand about Jeremiah 18, that the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to go down to the potter's house, and behold, he's working a work there, and I'm going to cause you to hear my words at the potter's house. He was saying, you're going to see a visual illustration of what I'm doing and what I'm willing to do for Israel. How I'm willing to help them and to speak to them and to shape their lives if they'll be willing to listen to what I have to say. Now, from what I understand, I've never been to Israel, but from what I've read, when you go out of Jerusalem to the southern direction, that was the area. There was an area out there to the south where this is where the potters' activity took place. Their work and their homes were there in that place, and they say still are today, even today, in that same general area. And so to the south of Jerusalem, and they would literally, in those fields, they would dig up the clay and the dirt, and then they would take it through a process of cleaning it, removing the sludge and the unwanted, and then they would throw it back into that same field. So that field would become the most worthless piece of property that you can imagine. And so whenever Judas brought the 30 pieces of silver back to the temple, and they said, no, we can't take this money back in to the temple treasury. We could never do that. It has blood on it. We can't do that. And so they go and they buy a potter's field. A potter's field. That's what they purchased with it. So basically, they spent the price of Jesus on a piece of property that was pretty much worthless. That's what they did. And that's probably where Judas was buried, because when you read the text there concerning the potter's field, let me read it to you from Matthew 27. They took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore the field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, Jesus, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for a potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Let me tell you, this is a very vivid picture of how much that Jesus was worth, but how he was demeaned and mistreated and dishonored. When the potter's field, that's exactly where Jeremiah went. The Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to go down there to that potter's field, to the potter's house, and I want you to see. The word of the Lord is going to speak to you in that place. Isn't it wonderful that God can speak to us in some amazing ways, interesting and amazing ways? He said, I'm going to speak to you there. I'm going to cause you to hear my words. So he went down, it says in verse 3, he went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. So the potter is at work. Now the potter is a type of the Lord himself, who is always at work, and he takes the clay and he cleanses it and he purges it of all the unnecessary, and then he brings it and he puts it on the wheel, and then he starts the process of the working of the clay on the wheel. And this is what God does for us. I want to just remind you here today that God is at work today in your life. He's even at work through these troubled times, these difficult times that we have gone through. There are lessons that he wants us to learn. There are things that he wants to say to us through all of these times, and understand that God is at work in our lives. Amen. He is at work in our lives if we'll put our trust completely in the Lord. We need to remember, Scripture says, remember the rock that you were hewn out of and the hole of the pit from which you were dug. You need to remember, that's Isaiah 51 and verse 1. And that God preserved you, saved you, pulled you up out of that horrible pit and cleansed you and made something of you, done a work in you. And he's not through yet. He continues to work on you. He pulled you out of the pit. He pulled me out of the pit because of the potential of our life. You see, the clay had no value at all until it was in the hands of the potter. It was not valuable at all. So for people to say, well, you know, we've got value and we need to make sure we've got our, you know, self-esteem all built up and, no. We are nothing, zero, absolutely nothing. We're worth nothing except that which is placed in the potter's hand. Amen. And when your life is put into the hands of the potter, then there's potential. When you're in his hands, then there's a future. Then there are things that can happen, and God can develop you and work in you and create things in your life that you need to allow him to work in you. So the potter makes a vessel according to his plan. He makes a vessel according to his plan. That means you have to relinquish. That means you have to give up your own planning. You have to give up your own ideas and put yourself into the hands of the Lord. That's not always an easy thing to do. For most of us, it's tough to lay down what we really love and what we really want and what we really desire, and just to put our lives into the hands of the Lord and say, here I am, Lord. You just do with me what you want to do. Too often we do our own thing and then we ask God to bless it. Lord, this is what I want to do. This is the way I'm going to go. This is the direction I'm going to follow. Please, Lord, bless my ideas and bless my plans. But that's not the way God works. You have to lay it all down and give it to the Lord. God works in a way where you're willing to be pliable in his hands. When you're willing to allow him to work in you and shape you and remove things that need to be removed. And that's what happens here as he witnesses this potter at work. It says the vessel, verse 4, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hand. So you get the picture. He's working on this vessel. He's got something in mind that he is wanting to create, but apparently there's some hard part of the clay that wasn't removed. Apparently, there may have been a stone or two that left there, and there are things there that are just not pliable. They're not at all usable. And so the potter has to remove that and has to change that and remove that. That's how God works in our life. And it's not just when you first come to the Lord. It's all down through the years of serving the Lord that God just keeps on working in us. He's always in the creative process in our lives to make us what he wants us to be. That's why we must be willing to allow him to work. And when it comes to people that are out in the world, or maybe you, like me, you know of people that have known the Lord, but they've just kind of backed up on their walk with the Lord and turned away from the Lord. Their heart is hardened toward the things of God. Please don't give up on them. Please don't lose heart. Please don't think that there's no future for them, because the potter is still working. He's still working. And he's still willing to remove those things that are not pliable and not useful. He's still able to do that. And then create something, it says here, so he makes it again, another vessel as seemed good to the potter. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but it's always an amazing thing for me to consider the fact that I am in the mind and the thoughts of God. And you are in the thoughts of God. He's thinking about you. You are on his mind. That's kind of hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? Even though we are unworthy and we're just dirt and mud and worthless, yet you are on his mind. That's what the scripture says. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I'm awake, I am still with thee. The psalmist is describing here the amazing, wonderful thing that God is thinking about us, and his thoughts toward us are as many as the sands of the sea. Praise God. God is able to get a hold of any life. It doesn't matter how much trouble or mistakes or failures or sins have been committed. He can get a hold of that person, just like he did you and me, and pull us up out of the pit, cleanse our life, and then shape us into something that we need to be. You know, one of the things that the church has to be is a place where people know that they can find help and hope. They have to believe that. They have to believe that. I believe that we should live a life that's godly, and we should honor the Lord with our lifestyle and everything that we do. But we should never, ever, ever cause the world to think that when they come into this place that they won't be welcomed, or that they will not be received, or that they will not be loved. But instead, that we have a compassion toward them and a love toward them, and we'll go out of our way to minister to them and to bless them and to help them, because that's the hands of Jesus. That's what he would do. Revival comes whenever the church is filled with the Spirit, set on fire with the power of the Spirit of God. And then the attraction of that begins to draw people to God and draw people to him. And when they come into a place where they can find hope. Hallelujah. They can find hope right here in the house of the Lord. You are in the mind of God. You are in his thinking. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that God is thinking about you? The thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do for you. He wants to work in your life to purge out all that's not willing to yield to his hands, and then let him take control and make something out of your life that's going to last for life, for time, and eternity. Amen. If you'll live your life to please the Lord. We all have a destiny. Every one of us have a destiny. But how sad it is to think that we would miss out on the destiny, the purpose, and the plan that God has for us. Amen. Please don't miss out on what God wants to do with you and in your life, but be pliable and be willing to let God work on you. And it's not always easy or pleasant. When you go through times, sometimes there are discouraging times and troubling times, and you go through circumstances of life. You want to get off the wheel because it's kind of painful. Some of the things that you have to go through, the disappointments and the discouragement and things not going the way you want them to go. You just like to just get off of this wheel, but oh, if you'll just yield to Him, if you'll just allow Him to work, He's got a plan. It's in His mind. His thoughts are always thinking about you. He's always thinking of a purpose. He wants to fulfill that purpose. And then we think we can rule our own lives and do better with our own lives. What a sad mistake to reject the plan of God for our lives. Amen. Ephesians 2 and 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Praise God. God has a plan that He wants to fulfill. He before ordained it all in your life, to work in your life, to shape you, to be His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm so thankful that the potter is at work. And I'm thankful that the potter is patient. He is patient with us. And we just need to respond the right way. We need to allow Him to work. We need to allow Him to work in us and to shape us and to make us what He wants us all to be. Praise God. And oh, how wonderful it is. Now, this was a message that was specifically directed to Judah and to Israel concerning what God wanted to do for them. But it has such great application to all of us here today, to all of our lives and what God wants to do in our lives. And just be reminded here today that the clay is worthless unless you're in the hand of the potter. And your lives won't have any real lasting purpose or meaning unless you yield yourself to Jesus. You put yourself in the hands of the Lord. We often can do that, but then we withhold. There's certain things we hold back and say, oh, not that area, not that thing. I'm not going to give in that area of my life. And that's the very thing that He wants you to yield to Him, if you would be willing to do that. Amen. Allow the Lord. You see, the potential of your life is only going to be realized as you put yourself completely in His hands. Amen. That's when you're going to see it. You're going to see it. If you got your own ideas, your own plans, doing what you want to do, you'll never realize the purpose of God. You'll never see God accomplishing the things that He wants to accomplish. Amen. This story from Jeremiah 18 has been on my mind for a few days. And I know that when the Lord puts something like this on my mind, that He's speaking specifically to the hearts of some people who have been feeling like, well, you feel pretty worthless. You feel like, you know, God doesn't care about you and where you are right now. But He does. And He's patiently working on you. He's patiently dealing with you. And it's so wonderful because the potter doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. Psalm 86 and 15. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Praise God for that. I'm so glad He's plenteous in mercy because I need that. I need His long-suffering toward me. 2 Peter 3 and 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God He's a patient God who is working on us. And if we'll just stay in that place that we need to be and yield ourselves to the Lord, don't jump off the wheel. Just stay in that place so that God can work on you and create in you some wonderful and great things that He wants to do in your life and through your life. Praise God. Amen. Young people. Amen. You heard some of these girls singing. We've got a lot of other young people around here. I'm telling you, such potential for their future. Such potential. But I've been around long enough to know that I've seen young people make good, sound, righteous, godly decisions. And then I've seen others make some bad moves, bad decisions away from God and away from the things of God. But I want you to know, wherever you are today, wherever you are, young person, maybe a little older, maybe as old as me, that's pretty old, that God is still at work. He's still at work. He's still working on us. Just like the little kid's song says, he's still working on us to make something out of us if we will yield to the Lord today. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing? Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, that you are at work in our lives. Lord, we need to be patient. We need to be pliable. Lord, we need to allow you to work on our lives, to make something out of us, Lord, that you want to make. We know, Lord, that we're in your thoughts, we're in your mind. We know that your whole creative power, Lord, is directed toward us to create and to make us into something that's pleasing in your sight. So, Lord, if we're a child or if we're older, it makes no difference. We just got to stay on that wheel. We got to stay in that place so that you can work on us. We're trusting you to do that in Jesus' name. Praise God.